We've been looking at the topic of deception since the last Sunday in July, I think, and dealing with some of the things that have to do with what deception is and where it comes from. There's deception kind of all over. There's deception that comes into the church. There's deception in the world. There's deception in the economy. There's deception in the politics. It is rampant in our world today and in everywhere, in every place. So we've been looking at a few things about dealing with deception. And I got to thinking yesterday that the principles that we've been looking at for dealing with deception would fit all the D words of our society, like disaster, despair, depression, death, doom. The things that we've been looking at would fit all those, but we've just used the title, Dealing with Deception. And so we asked the question last week, what should we do? Or a couple weeks ago, actually, and we said, here, we need to walk the walk. That is, we need to be who we say we are and walk the walk. And we asked another question, well, how can we do that? And so that's what we've been dwelling on the last couple Sundays. And last Sunday, we looked at walking in truth. So if we're going to deal with deception, we need to know the truth. And so last Sunday, we spent quite a bit of time looking about the fact that the truth is Jesus. That's where the truth is. Remember, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Pilate kind of said to Jesus one time, you'll remember, what is truth? Well, truth was standing right in front of him when he asked that question, and he didn't recognize that. And so last week we looked about Jesus is the truth about God, who God is, and Jesus being God himself. Matter of fact, that is what got him into trouble a lot of times during his ministry, when he would proclaim something that pointed to the fact that he is God. The religious leaders of the day didn't like that too much, and by the way, they don't like that too much today either. The fact that Jesus is God Almighty, God in the flesh, I like to say. and that's why they sought to do away with him, because he claimed to be God in the flesh and in fact was. So we looked at Jesus as the truth, and so today we want to look about God, and today we want to look about this one for a while. Jesus is the truth about us. This kind of, you know, I have different ways of preparing Sunday morning, and sometimes things just blast into my head, and I write it down. Sometimes I shouldn't, but other times it turns out okay, and so I wondered about this one for a while. Jesus is the truth about us. And what we'll see what we're talking about here in a moment, but I want you to keep in mind that Jesus' first coming was proof that we are all sinners. Everybody that's been born, everybody that is, have been sinners. And his coming proves that. And we want to look and see about that a little bit today. So, Philippians chapter 2, we'll read a few verses there and see how that stacks up with dealing with deception and Jesus being the truth and Jesus being the truth about us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The word mind there has to do with our attitude and what we do. And so he says, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. A lot of people have, and if you look at a lot of different translations, you'll see that people have a problem with the word robbery. And it may not be a good translation of the Greek word that's there, but it means that he's God, period. And it's not a problem. He didn't steal it. He's who he says he is, being in the form of God, that is, just like God. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And so there was something that resulted in that, and that's verse 7. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, the word there is actually slave, and coming in the likeness of men. And so Jesus came in the likeness of men because he knows all about us and what we need. Jesus is the truth about us and who we are. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, And we'll get back to Philippians here in a moment too, so hold your finger there if you're looking at reading it. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that is us and the people that the writer of Hebrews was talking about, he himself likewise shared in the same, that is, he took on flesh and blood, just like we have. I think about that sometimes, how did God do that? Well, we know how he did that, don't we? Born of a virgin. That's what we celebrate on Christmas morning, isn't it? In Christmas season, the fact that he came in an unusual way that had never happened before. And so he did that because that's what we are. We are flesh and blood. We were born of hard labor. So was he. But he's not like us in a lot of things, because it says in verse 15 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is the truth about who we are. And he came and experienced everything that we would experience and have experienced, in a sense, and everything that happened to him, and no sin at all. And he did that, of course, for a purpose, and we'll talk more about that as we go on. Back in Philippians, verse 8, it says this, or chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Have you ever thought about the Lord Jesus having to become obedient? He's God. But he had never been man until 2,000 years ago when he took on the form of mankind. Not the sin nature we have, but the bodies that we have. And so he experienced everything that we have experienced. And as a man, as a human being, maybe I should say, he learned to be obedient to the Father. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews, another verse in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says this, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He knows that we live in a world where there is suffering, and he experienced that kind of suffering. He even experienced the death suffering that humans go through, for him, it was more than that, as we know. Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Well, we know that name, don't we? A lot of people over the centuries have been named that, but nobody with the name that he has, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and those under the earth. And so, if we don't bow to him here, everybody will bow to him at some point in the future, whether they know him or whether they bow to him as the judge of the universe and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as it says. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus is the truth about us. He knows us. He's experienced what we experience. He is the truth about us. One of the things that Scripture proclaims is, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we understand that, I think, because the glory of God is up here and we're not there. Matter of fact, we use these verses last Wednesday evening. We did a different thing on Wednesday evening. Sometimes I like to do different things. And we asked a question and had people fill out five things that they believe. And we talked about a lot of different things. It was sometimes very serious and sometimes joyful, wasn't it, Doug? Did you know Doug knows that he's going to heaven? He wrote that down on a piece of paper Sunday or Wednesday night, because he knows that for sure. And so we were writing down things like that and other things. And of course, we talked about knowing that we are sinners and that God is going to be the judge one day. And so Solomon, the wise man who lived, For there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. So Jesus is the truth about us, who we are. He knows all about that. He came because of who we are, didn't he? Wonderful time for us that we should know Jesus Christ and what he did. So his first coming proved that mankind are sinners because he came for sinners. He's also the truth about salvation. There's a verse in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that says that there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And so there's a lot of things about that verse that people don't like in the world today, because nobody wants to be told that there's only one way to heaven, out in the world anyway. There's only one way you can get there, and it's by Jesus Christ. He is the truth about salvation. There is salvation in no other name, no other person that has ever lived. And so we want to look at that for a little bit, just to see about that. It says in Matthew 1:21, this is a Christmas verse that we use, isn't it? This was what being communicated to Joseph, if you remember, in Matthew chapter 1. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the truth about salvation. His name means, in Hebrew anyway, Yeshua, means Jehovah is salvation. And so he is the truth about salvation. Paul would write later in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yeah, God's word is full of the fact that Jesus is the truth about salvation. But did you notice the last part of that verse? Paul said, of whom I am the chief sinner. He thought that way of himself because of how he lived his life in ignorance of who Jesus was. As he persecuted the church, if you'll remember, after Christ's death and resurrection, and he would murder people, haul them off to jail. And so he thinks he was the least of the apostles and the worst sinner in the world. Well, some of us have probably felt like that at times too over the years, before we knew Christ possibly. And could compare with what Paul says, the chief of sinners. So Jesus came to save sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's what he came to do, by the way. He came to die for those who were lost and ungodly and not glorifying God and needed salvation, needed to be made whole. And so he came to do that. Verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is the truth about salvation. You know, we looked last week at Jesus as the truth about God, and a lot of people don't want to hear that. A lot of people don't want to hear that Jesus is the truth about us because he came to save sinners. And a lot of people don't want to hear that Jesus is the truth about salvation. One of the things I've found in the world today is, you know, it used to be it wasn't hard to talk to somebody about the fact that we're sinners. But now nobody realizes they're sinners, especially some of the younger generations. They don't realize that. I don't know where the church has failed in that direction. Well, I have some ideas about some of the things that have happened over the years. But we have kind of failed in that way of people knowing that they're sinners and need a Savior. And so most people think that they can save themselves, or that this is just one life and that's all you get, and you got to live it to the max of everything. And then after that, it's over. Well, unfortunately for them, it's not over. And gratefully for us, it's not over. There are times when you think, I guess I've thought about more about that in the last few years than I used to, but we look and see how great our future is. It's really beyond our understanding in some cases, although God gives us a lot in His Word so that we can understand. So Christ died for us while we were still sinners, it says. By the way, how many of your sins hadn't happened yet before Christ died? All of them. How many sins did He take care of on the cross? All of them. Yes. Verse 9. Much more than having been justified by His blood, we will be saved from wrath through Him. We don't think about that either so much in the days that we live in, that God's wrath is on everyone who does not know Him. Now, think about that for a moment as we make decisions for politicians coming up pretty soon. A lot of them don't know Christ at all. Matter of fact, sometimes you think most of them don't know Him at all. Some of them stand for some good things righteous things that God agrees with and does, but a lot of people don't know Him. And they don't know that God's wrath is on them, and that means that when they die from this world and pass from this world in the condition they're in, God's wrath is waiting for them. And God's wrath is assignment to an everlasting lake of fire, and whatever all that means. And so we don't talk about that so much, do we? We don't preach about sin and salvation and God's wrath too much, although I've been known to talk about it once in a while, and I don't shy back from whatever God's word says. But it's interesting that that by His blood, we'll be saved from the wrath to come. And if we look at God's word and we see some of the things that are coming upon the earth as God's wrath is going to be poured out on the earth, we can thank Him daily, momentarily, and hourly because we are free from His wrath. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies... That's another thing that people don't understand, that if we're not in Christ, if we don't know Him, if we don't have salvation, if we don't have forgiveness and eternal life, we are His enemies. And it doesn't matter what we do, we're still His enemy. You know, I can remember back in the 60s, it went around that, and mostly in some of the churches too, that we were all part of the family of God. Everybody was God's child. And so we all ought to get together and we all ought to get along and all. And that was the main purpose. If you'll remember, and some of you are old enough to remember, if you were involved in any kind of church back in the 50s and 60s, you'll remember what was called the ecumenical movement, which was a movement in churches just for that purpose. It wasn't about salvation. It was about the fact that we are all God's family. Well, we're not all God's family. The Bible says we are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And it also says that if we don't have faith in Christ Jesus and we're God's child, then we're the children of the devil. And so there's a great line between those. And so, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. If Jesus had died on the cross and stayed in a grave, salvation wouldn't be available. But since He didn't stay in the grave, salvation is available. And we're saved by His life. And it's more than that. It means more than we're just saved because He came out of the grave. It means that because His life is in us. His life belongs to us. Look at verse 11 here in Romans chapter 5. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Reconciliation is a big 50-cent theological word. It means exchanged. When Jesus died on the cross, when he came out of the grave, when we had an encounter with the gospel and believed what he did for us, God exchanged our life for his. So that when God sees us now, he sees us in Christ with his righteousness. One of the things that probably turned my Christian life around was realizing how God sees us, not how we see us necessarily. But if we belong to him, we have his life. That's why when Paul wrote that verse there in Ephesians or Romans 5:10, saved by his life, it's his life in us that saves us. Remember the verse in 1 John? He that has the life, he that has the Son has the life. He that has not the Son has not the life of God, eternal life. And so we are saved by the fact his life is in us. It's called, what did he tell Nicodemus? Oh, you must be born again. And that's what it is, created in Christ Jesus to a new life and a new work. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. And so we just kind of talked about that. Jesus is the truth about salvation. He's the truth about us. And he's the only one that there was no sin in. And so when we become a Christian and believe what God did for us, we get his life. And Jesus looks at us as if there's no sin. Don't you guys know those two Hebrew words that I taught you a while back?
Hallelujah, amen.
Well, it ought to be louder than that, probably. I know we're a Baptist church and we're reserved and all that. But these kind of things should well up in our hearts to where it comes out without us being able to stop it because of what God has done for us. Well, right after John wrote that to the people there in the first century and to us, he wrote these two verses. Whoever abides in him, that is, whoever is alive in him and he's in us, does not sin. Oh, wait a minute, that just contradicted the Lord's Prayer a while ago. He prayed for forgiveness when we failed God this past week, which we have, most likely. Probably failed him today in a time or two. Whoever abides in him does not sin. And it's kind of interesting. I wish that our English language was so specific as the Greek language is. And what's really bad is some people don't realize what this verse really says because of that. And I'm not saying that everybody's got to be a Greek scholar, but everybody can search it out somehow, though. What I have to do, I'm not a Greek scholar. But I just happen to know that verse there, whoever abides in him does not continually live in sin. Can't, as a matter of fact. Though we sin occasionally and miss the mark and we fail God at times, we cannot live a life of habitual sin. God will allow it, by the way. He'll correct us in some way or the other, or he'll take us out of here. You know, you all ever get called to the office when you were in school? No, no. Well, I'm sorry, but I can't say no. I got called there more than once, and rightly so, by the way. But if we want to live a life with different sins and not get rid of them, then we get called to the office. And you can either get boarded, been there too, not anymore, I guess. Now you can't anymore. That's probably what's wrong with our younger generation, most likely. Or you have to stay. Any of you ever get called out and you had to sit there in the office for the rest of the school day or something? I never did that. I got called to the office one time. I was a junior in high school when this happened. And I sat there and sat there. And when nobody was looking, I left. And went right into one of the counselors out on the campus Anyway. So God sees what we do and he knows what we do. And Jesus is truth about salvation for us. He is our salvation. He's our life. And so John writes, whoever abides in him does not continually sin. Whoever sins or continually sins has neither seen him nor known him. And so a person can't continually sin. Oh, wait a minute. It's a good thing I have a filter up here. Because as soon as I said that, I thought of some people that I've seen this past week continually sin on TV at a real event. I won't go any further than that, but when you advertise for abortion and everything else, continually, that is sin. You know what it says in Proverbs chapter 6? There are 7 things that God hates. The last one on that list is those who shed innocent blood. And so people who continually do that, it says, or continually sin, neither have seen him or know him. That's how you can tell, by the way, if they know him. And then verse 7, Little children. I love the way John wrote to people. Of course, he was in his 90s when he wrote like this on a deserted island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Little children, let no one deceive you. Oh, wait a minute. That's what we've been talking about for 5 weeks, deception. You can't be deceived if you know the truth. And if you know that the truth about God is Jesus, if you know the truth about us is Jesus, and if you know the truth about salvation is Jesus, you're on your way to not being deceived. Particularly when you look at the things that are happening in the world and overall in the church, as we so call it. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. One of the things that God has given us to do and given to us, in Philippians chapter 2, I think, where he says, after where he said, let this mind be in you, down the page a little bit, he talks about how he has worked in us. He says, work out your salvation, and because it's God who worked in you, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. God has worked into us salvation and righteousness, so that we can live righteously. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. Matter of fact, what he's saying there, kind of behind the scenes a little bit, is those who have the righteousness of Christ can practice righteousness. Nobody else can. And so what's our excuse? We have no excuse. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous, talking about Christ. And so when we walk in truth, this is what we're walking in. We're walking in the truth that Jesus is who he says he is. He's the truth about God. He's the truth about us. And he's the truth about salvation. So when we're dealing with deception or any of those other D words, we know we can handle it by walking the walk that he's called us to do. And so we've asked, what should we do to deal with deception? Is walk in truth. And we'll end this series up in a couple weeks with walking in Christ and what that entails in our lives. And next week, we'll look at walking in love. If we walk in God's truth, if we walk in God's love, guess what? We're on our way to not being deceived by anything, not just church things, but worldly things as well that we have to be a part of in some sense. There are so many people right now in our nation and around the world too, but you see it in our country, who are deceived about so many things. Deceived about a baby being their body. What's it say? My body, my something. Well, the baby is not their body. It has a body of its own. And boys are not girls, and girls are not boys. There's all kinds of deception out in the world. And sadly, that's filtering into the church. Well, let's see. I've probably said enough. If I go any further, I'll have you all upset, and I don't want to have you upset before we sing this perfect song that's coming up. But what should we do? We should walk in truth, which is walking in Christ, as we'll see in a couple weeks, and walk in love, which is walking in Christ, as we'll see. Walk the walk. Father, we thank you for this time together today, for your words of encouragement from your book. Thank you for the thoughts that you have toward us. The psalmist says that your thoughts are more than he could count that you have toward us. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name and amen.